Good morning.
Good morning.
11:10. I got till 11:10. Ooh, that ain't long. Chapter 7, Romans. Romans chapter 7. I'm going to have to back up just a little bit in this chapter. First of all, I want to see who the eyes are of Romans 7. Who, when he says, when he's talking about this war that's going on and this battle he's having, look at verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There's at least two eyes. There is the eye of the flesh. There is the eye of the mind. And he really won't get out of this chapter till he gets to the eye of the spirit. But that ain't him at all. It's something altogether different. Now, there's different opinions on this chapter, right? Some people believe this is Paul before he was saved. I don't think so. There's several reasons. For one reason, the chapter's sandwiched between two different chapters. Like in chapter 6, he's just explained that we have been crucified with Christ and we're set free from the bondage of sin. He's talking about regeneration, what happened when we were saved. In chapter 8, he's going to talk about glorification. But in chapter 7, you're dealing with sanctification. How do I live the Christian life? And you really need to understand Romans chapter 7 to be able to properly live your Christian life. Or you're going to be given to fits of depression, or think too much of yourself, or all number of problems. This is a very important chapter of the Bible. Now he uses the illustration in verse 1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Notice that Paul says that from the outset. Them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. So we're looking at the law. That's the opening phrase. I want to talk to you that know the law. Now a lot of Christians don't know the law. But after you're saved a little while, you do learn the law, don't you? You read your New Testament, you read your Old Testament, you find out what the law of God is. And then one of the first things you want to do is apply that law to your life. Well, of course we don't want to kill, we don't want to steal, we don't want to covet, we want to love God, we don't want to have idols. And we begin to try to apply that to our life, and immediately you run into trouble, unless you're just totally blind. Now, when I was a young Christian, I thought I could do all that. And I tried my best to do it all. And I ended up a self-righteous... I'll stop there. Anyway, you know, and I did damage to other Christians. One of the first things we have to realize as a Christian is our imperfection. Is that we're saved. We're destined for heaven. But I don't care how much you study, how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, you're always going to have a problem living the Christian life. And if you don't know you're having a problem living the Christian life, then you're really having a problem living the Christian life. Right? There's nobody so blind as them that cannot see. Now, I'm not talking about committing adultery and fornication and things that the Scripture just outright condemns. I'm just saying the problem of the heart, the problem of dealing with your life. So he talks about the woman who is bound to by the law as an illustration, and she's loosed from the law at his death. And he says, we were loosed at the death of Christ from the bondage of the law. See, there was the bondage of the flesh in 6, and that is done away with in Christ. Now there's the bondage of the law, and that is done away with in Christ. We are no longer under the law. If I can get anything across to Christians today, we are no longer under the law. The flesh could not sin, right? It could not stop from sinning. And the flesh cannot keep the law. Now, you say, but the flesh is crucified. Yes, absolutely. I'm dead with Christ and my life is hidden God. Absolutely. But you're still carrying around a dead body with you. you're still carrying around the remnants, if nothing else, of the flesh. It's going to give you the trouble the flesh gives. You've heard the story of when the Romans, if somebody murdered somebody, they would strap the body hand to hand, arm to arm, back to back, and they'd carry that body around till it killed them. Well, guess what? When we get saved, that's what happens to us. And short of the rapture, this old flesh is going to take us to the grave. So how do we live this Christian life? Because there's no lack of desire in Romans 7. This man's not got a problem of a lack of desire. And I don't think that Romans 7 is something you just get past. I don't think you can get past it and just leave it behind and never worry about it again. It's something that's going to crop back up in your life over and over again. And you're going to have to come back to these principles, and that's what he's laying down. He's laying down biblical principles. Now, when he makes the statement that verse 7, what shall I say? We say then, is the law sin? God forbid, nay. But I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, in the first known here, I had not known sin, means to come to know. I came to know sin through the law. The second known is to perceive. Right? Now I have an understanding of something. So he says, I had not come to know sin, but by the law, for I had not understood, perceived, comprehended lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Now, why does he use covet? Because covet is your first commandment that is not an outward commandment, right? All the other commandments have been visible. They'll show up in the light. You can covet all you want and never be seen. And when Paul saw covet, he looked at himself and he said, hold on, the law's deeper than just don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. The law penetrates to the heart. And he said, and once I perceived that, it killed me. And it means he's dead. Now, some people say, well, when Paul says this, that means that this is when he got saved, and that's what the whole chapter's about. I think he's laying out a principle. And that principle's unchangeable. That is, that we comprehend sin, we perceive, we understand sin because of the law of God. I can perceive it now. The problem with my perception of it is it don't cure the problem, does it? Just because I perceive it, just because I understand it, just because I know what it is, that don't mean I ain't going to do it. And he's going to show a lot of problems that we're going to have in our Christian life in this chapter. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 8, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of loose living. Without the law, sin was dead. Sin was dead. What's that mean? It was rendered idle. And now, that's an interesting statement, too, by the way. He's using sin in that sense in Romans 7. That it can mean rendered idle, inactive. I think that's a theological statement, too. Anyway, so what happens? Is sin still killing you? Absolutely. Is sin still actively doing its work in your life? Yes, it is. But the question is sin stirred up? How does sin stir itself up? And that's literally what he'll say when he says sin taking occasion by the commandment. It'll say that sin will take the law and it'll use it as a base of operations to stir up sinful lust. You didn't know that. You knew that. Right? If you don't believe that, go home and say, I'm not going to do this. Right? And there may be something you never did want to do till somebody told you you couldn't. You know? Sin just takes occasion and it stirs that up. Then he says, and I think Alan really did a good job on this. Well, does that make the law sin? No. It's not the law's fault. The law is perfect, the law is good, and the law is holy. It's sin that uses the law as a base of operation to stir up through the flesh the sinful lust that we have in our own hearts. Now, I said before that the flesh has been crucified, right? You said, well, Jeff, why are you talking about the flesh? It's crucified. How long was the Lord alive on that cross? And that's the Lord. And he took the early death. The flesh has been brought to a place that is absolutely going to die. And it cannot live. It's why the Bible tells us that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't eradicate it. He condemned it. It'll finally be done away with at the resurrection. Finally, completely, no more sin problem, no more flesh problem. I'm not carrying that dead body around anymore. I'm a new creation, fully, wholly, and completely in Christ. And if you don't deal with this sin, not sin, but the flesh problem, honestly, in your life as a Christian, you're gonna have a hard time living the Christian life. We as Christians, we got more laws than the Bible's got. Do you know that? Ain't we? We do. We got more laws than the Bible have. We come up with things that ain't even in the Bible. And say, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do the other. Okay, just leave it be, because I got enough commandments to worry about. I can't keep the ones that's written, much less the ones that's man-made. So instead of coming up with more rules and more regulations, how am I going to live this life? Well, the law is spiritual, Paul would say, verse 14, and I am carnal, sold under sin. Now that's the flesh. He's taught that's the eye of the flesh that we mentioned. The flesh is carnal, sold under sin. It will never, ever. Christ didn't come to redeem the flesh. He didn't. He came and condemned it. He came to give us new bodies. When He raises us from the dead, are we going to have the same body? Not according to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to have a new body. And it'll be as different as the sun is from the moon. And so we're going to get, the flesh is going to be done away with permanently. But in the meantime, you still got that problem, I am carnal. This is present tense. This ain't past tense. So if you have the problem of the flesh, join the club. Paul had it. And this is not an ungodly man. This is a man that is seeking, probably, I can't say dogmatically, but probably to be like the Lord Jesus more than anybody else has. This is not Paul has backslidden. Paul's in his carnal state. Paul, be careful of calling it a carnal state too, by the way. He's saying, I've got a real problem. I have a problem of the old flesh. He says, here's what it causes. What I do, I don't want to allow. What I want to do, I don't do. What I hate, I do it. Amen? Do you ever do everything you want to do for the Lord? Absolutely not. Do you ever do something you don't want to do? Yes, you do. And now don't blame it on the flesh. Don't say that, because it's I. Amen? This ain't two different people. This ain't a dualism. This ain't I. It's the same I. Problem is, in that person, you've got the flesh and you've got the spiritual. And you've got the mind. And here's part of the struggle. When I'm going through and I'm trying to please God, how do I do that? If you try to use the law, you're going to find out you've got a problem. That you have the flesh that is going to rebel against the law of God. In other words, if I go through my life as a Christian and I say I'm going to live the Christian life according to the law, and you're being dogmatically, I'm going to do it this way. Well, you're going to find out that you can't, because the flesh will rebel against the Spirit. The flesh will rebel against the law. It will use the law in your life and stir up all kinds of sin. It's one of the reasons in Romans 2, when Paul talks to the Jew, the law keepers, he said, thou that condemnest another doest the same thing. But we never read about these Jews going around and doing the same thing, except when they tried to kill the Christians, you know. They were doing it in their hearts and their minds. So we have this thing in our life. And he's not supporting having that in your life, right? This ain't what this is about. It's just an acknowledgement of the facts. This is a principle. Before you were saved, the law killed you, and you were dead in sins, and there was no way, you were just dead in sins because you were in bondage to sin. You didn't have any choice but to sin. I mean, you could choose not to sin, but you'd commit another sin in its place. As a Christian, we're set free from the bondage of sin, right? But that don't set us free from the baggage of the flesh. And this will be where the doctrinal problems really come up in a lot of your prosperity gospel messages, a lot of your new theology, modern theology, is that like there's something not so bad about the flesh. Matter of fact, I listened to several preachers studying on this, and I was shocked at some of the stuff I heard. And one guy said that God had redeemed the flesh. He had done some kind of work in the flesh that it was better. Well, God condemned sin in the flesh. Yes, Christ bought us 100%, but He's going to give new bodies in place of these old ones. You're never going to improve that carnality in and of itself. Then he says, okay, if then, verse 16, I do that which I don't want to do, I consent to the law that it's good. In other words, the law's doing its job. When you come to 1 Timothy, he says, we know that the law was made for the ungodly. He gives a list of the things that the law was made for. It wasn't made for the saints, the righteous. It was made for the ungodly. So that we might know sin, so that we might be led to Christ, so we might understand our lost condition. And do I, as a Christian, then not read the law? Well, of course I do. Of course I do. I wouldn't have known what sin was except by the law. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament, with the law of God, with the commandments of God. We need to know them. Now, it's how you go about doing them that's the problem, ain't it? Okay, then Paul says in verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Just because we're redeemed don't mean that we don't still have sin. If any man saith he sinneth not, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. John's that solid about it. If you say you don't sin, you're a liar and you're not saved. Okay, so Paul says, okay, there's a sin principle working in me. Where's that sin seated? The sin is seated in the flesh. And even though in position that flesh is crucified, I'm still carrying it around and I'm still having problems with this thing. It's constantly cropping up. I heard one fellow say something and it almost depressed me. He said, you're going to have sins pop up that you never had a problem with. Yeah, you never had a problem with them. And that's so true, right? That's so true. I think part of the process is that God is getting us ready to get ready for heaven. Amen? All right, so I'm going to talk to the older saints. Ain't you more ready today than you were 30 years ago? 40 years ago? 50 years ago? Right? 60, 70. All right. The older you get in Christ and the older you get physically, the more you're more ready to be with Christ. Because I'm not so worried about holding on to this life. And the Lord's been training us out of this life. Just think how little would we desire heaven if God had redeemed us and He had just eradicated the flesh. No, part of our training is that we have to deal with this problem. But now we reckon ourselves dead indeed to sin, right? That's a reckon. He said, put it to your account. It's a settled fact. But just because I reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin don't mean I don't have trouble with sin. Amen? All right, any of you sinless Christians, you know, you'll be the ones that crucify me when this is over. It's always the sinless Christian that gets you. them that sin, and I'm not, again, I'm not talking about, I'm going to sin. This ain't what this is about. This is when I'm dealing with my desire, when I'm dealing with the problem that exists. I know that in my flesh, verse 18, in me, that is in my flesh, so he defines it, this is the flesh, the eye of the flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I cannot in my flesh find the way to do what is right. Now, what is he doing here? He is looking at the law. He is trying to do the law. And the question is, how are you trying to do the law? He's trying to do it in the flesh. And because he's trying to do it in the flesh, sin is fully operational. It is stirring up passions. It is giving trouble because the flesh always rebels against the Spirit and against the law of God because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So he says, I've got this problem. How to perform that which is good, I find not. Not how to know that which is good. How to perform that which is good. So in the performance of his duty under the law, he found out he couldn't do it. I just can't do it. I want to do it. I know what's right. I'm trying to do it, but I just can't do it. I can't perform it. I always fail. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And this is why we separated the eyes. There's the eye of the mind. And the mind is operative here. And he says, I want to do what's good. That's my mind says, I want to do what's good. The eye of the flesh says, nope. And then he says, okay, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. There's another. Where is it seated? It's seated in the flesh. I find then a law. Now he's mentioned the law of Moses. He's mentioned the law of God. Now he finds out he's going to state another principle. This is a law. That when I would do good. Wait, excuse me. Yeah, I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's a law. That's just as much a law as the law of God, the law of gravity. It's a law. In other words, you can test it every time, and 100% of the time, it'll come away solidly true. That's what a law is. It's not a theory. It is tested every single time, and it always comes out true. So he says, I find then a law. He said, based on experience, based on putting it to the test, I find that there is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, I never fully was, the evil in me was never eradicated. Sin was not eradicated from my mind. Right? Now, I am redeemed. I will be ultimately delivered from sin, totally and wholly. But God did not remove sin from me in the sense of my mind knowing what it is. In the sense of desire. Yeah? Y'all don't believe that? You don't have sinful desires anymore? Ever? I'm scared of you. Seriously. When I was like that, you better been scared of me because I would have crucified you quicker than anybody else. A law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. It's there. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's a Christian. That ain't an unredeemed person. That's a believer speaking. An unbeliever might keep the law, but they don't delight in the law. You know, David will write in the Psalms that he delighted in the law of God. But David was a redeemed man. So here's a person who has a delight for the law of God. And he says, after the inward man. So there's another man here. There is the me that loves the law. I see, or that's the mind. I see another law in my members, my body, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So now we got three laws here. A law in my members, the law of my mind, and the law of sin. The law of my members is, it's still flesh. Crucified indeed, reckoned dead, and you can never quit doing that. Never say, I couldn't help it. I couldn't do anything else but to do it. That is absolutely not true of the Christian. You are freed from the bondage of sin. In other words, you don't have to sin. If you want to quit sinning in a certain area, you'll be amazed how quickly that sin can be dealt with. The unbeliever cannot do that. It always bothers me when Christians use the same terminology in psychology as the world. The world doesn't have the tools we got. The world doesn't have the Spirit of God. The world doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be drawing nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to us. It would deal with more of our problems than any psychologist ever could. I find that Christians who are leaning on psychology are often not reading their Bible. And they're not thinking straight about it. Anyway, it's not always true, so if you're going to a psychologist, don't kill me. I delight after the law. Okay. I see another law of my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So there's a war going on here. The flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, the mind of the flesh, the desires of the flesh are warring against my mind. And my mind says, I want to please God. And the law of the flesh is bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Amen. There's that body hanging on. And in verse 25 now, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the first time that he gets his eyes off himself and gets his eyes on the Lord. If you're going to live the Christian life, first thing you're going to have to do is get your eyes off yourself and get them on the Lord. If you're going to do anything for the Lord, if you're going to please the Lord, if we're going to satisfy God in any way, it's get our eyes off ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus. And he's now, having mentioned the problem, having dealt with the problem, having dealt with the struggle, how thankful are you for the Lord Jesus Christ? And part of this thankfulness is even though I have this war, I know it's going to end because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is Lord. And I'm going to quit, but you see, he says, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He wants to do what's right. The flesh says, I don't want to do what's right. And then we get to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I take the whole verse, okay? I think that it's not making a statement of condemnation concerning salvation simply. He's saying there's another principle at work. It's the walk of the Spirit. And he's saying not only that, but in Romans 8 he's saying, if you are a believer, that is a principle in your life, an unchanging principle, just like a law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you're saved, you do walk after the Spirit. And you may say, well, I'm not going to walk after the Spirit. You will. You will. You can try not to. You can walk after the flesh all you want to. But you will, if you're a true believer in Christ, you will end up walking after the Spirit. It's a principle of life. There's a life in us that is not our own. There is a life in us that will overcome. There's a life in us that will make itself known. I was studying through this and I found about 9 condemnations for the Christian. If our conscience condemn us. Right? Well, why would your conscience condemn you? The flesh, right? Sin. So he says, let's get out of this one. And I got to be quick. Fella give an illustration. He said, drop a rock. Law of gravity takes over. That rock's going to hit the ground. You put a seed in the ground, what's going to happen to you if it's alive? It's going to go up. Get it? Life, up. Dead, down. I'll be glad to talk some more. I love this subject. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you, Father, that you're brutally honest with us. And Lord, you don't expect us to expect things that ain't so. And you don't expect us to ignore things that are so. We thank you that you're plain when you speak. And that you acknowledge our problems. And that you have dealt with those. Again, Father, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you for your precious word. And most of all, for your precious Son. In His name we pray. Amen.